Good morning. Come on, you can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks. Jeez. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. You know, the lack of enthusiasm from the resident congregation is because I think we had our 900th day in a row of 100-degree temperatures. So about this time in August, we get really sick of the hot weather. But that's just life. You know, we're gifted with this. We could have snow. And we don't, thank God. Well, one of the greatest things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's on your side. Whether you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or even if you're an atheist, the Lord is on your side. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this: "What then shall we believers in Christ say, face to face with all these things?" And the "all these things" is the summary of Romans 8, 28, and up to Romans 8:30, we conclude that if God is for us, and of course he is, who can prevail against us? Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not withhold his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham didn't withhold his son when he went up on that mountain to slay Isaac, but instead delivered his son over as a sacrifice for us all, how will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ, graciously give us all things? And the truth is, God does give us graciously all things, because God does everything for his creatures, because God is on our side. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. The Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. Well, if the truth is told about us as human beings, we keep digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into the stranglehold of this world. Pierce, you're about to go to college. And so, have you started yet?
We had two classes.
You've had two classes so far. Did you go?
Yeah.
That's good. Let's give him a hand. Because, you know, when I went to college for the first time, I realized that nobody was watching me. I started cutting classes. That's not something smart to do when you're pre-med, you know what I mean? So my pre-med career lasted really short. So I'm glad you went to class. But, you know, college is one of those places where you get all tied up in the stranglehold of this world, so we're glad to see you here. But how exactly could it be another way? How could it be any other way than we get tied up in the stranglehold of this world? Because the influence of God's enemy, Satan, here in his own kingdom, planet Earth, is all-encompassing. You come here for an hour and a half a week, but there are 166 and a half hours a week when you're not here. And so what are you doing to make sure that you keep the Word of God in front of you all the time? Because if you don't, you get strangled by the world. As believers in Christ, we're like islands surrounded on all sides by evil. The Lord Jesus Christ in his Word is our life raft. The Lord rescues us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this: "For God the Father rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness." When we were unbelievers, we were in the dark. "And he transferred us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. "In union with whom we have redemption." We were purchased from a slave market, and that is the slave market of sin. And that means that God, through his work on the cross, has forgiven our sins. The Lord rescued us because he's on our side. He rescued us because he loves us unconditionally. Well, here's Chris Tomlin to tell us about his love in a song, "Jesus Loves Me."
I was lost.
chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his.
Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for your guidance. Thank you for foiling our efforts when we seek to get ahead of your plans for us. Thank you that your ways are always perfect. Thank you for the gentleness of your grace, which gives us a sphere of comfort as we learn in this life. You know every decision we need to make and every challenge we face. So remind us not to figure life out on our own, but instead to find and to do your will, to listen to and to obey your commands, and to count on God the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for strength, for guidance, and for direction. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
All right, today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. The Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. As I read and reread the Bible, I am always amazed how God the Holy Spirit changes my eyes to see something new in God's Word every time. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, a couple of verses that I've read hundreds and hundreds of times, there was something that I never really noticed. Here's what it says, Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." See, God starts his conversation with Adam with a do command. just take a look at that command. And what I never noticed is the abundance of that command. Because we always focus on the negative end and the back end. But look at the abundance of this command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From anything I have, you can have it freely. That's an abundant command. What is God saying to Adam? Have anything you want. Have fun. Enjoy what I've provided. And Adam didn't do any of the work that got those trees that he could eat from. Simply, he was put in a position to enjoy the grace gift of God. And this is the thing that I think kids don't understand about their parents. You know, kids come to look at their parents as rule makers. She doesn't want me to have any fun. Right? So, parent says, do this, please. You don't want me to have any fun. I want to go out with my friends. I want to have fun with my friends. And then you go out and do something stupid, and the next thing you know, you're in jail. Why? Because you're not listening to what your parents are saying. Because the parents are saying really simply to you, do this, don't do that. Well, I look at you and you do it too. Yeah, but I do that because I'm stupid. And what I like to do is tell you, don't be stupid like I'm being stupid. Do these cool things, they will help. Don't do these things, it will hurt you. Yeah, I would listen, but I don't think you know what you're talking about. Okay. But look at what God said. I mean, if you just look at the tone of these commands, the first command is, here's something you can do, and this is nothing but good for you. Here's all the abundance that I have, and it's nothing but good for you. And that's amazing. God is commanding, and we just need to bask in the beauty of this command, because God's command here is, Adam, here's what I've provided for you. Eat freely. And it's amazing. Next, the don't command. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Don't do it. From the day that you eat from it, it has a consequence. Well, what's the consequence? You're going to die, first spiritually, then physically. You're going to separate yourself from me. You're going to put an enmity between me and you. Don't do it. See, I would rather you not do that. Well, that's what we say to kids all the time as parents. Listen to what I'm saying. Here are the cool things you can do. Don't do these stupid things. We're always saying that to our kids. And there are just some kids who have to learn everything the hard way. There are just some kids who like having their head slammed into a wall to believe that walls are hard. My mom used to say, you know, there are just some people who don't believe that fat meat is greasy. Amen? Now my congregation is all white. They're staring at me. It's like, I beg your pardon. What does it mean? What kind of fat meat is greasy? It's pork. What is that stuff called? Salt pork. See, black people had to cook with salt pork because we had no money. And no, I'm not going to tell you all that. But are you having fun with that, though? Just a little bit. All right, so the don't command is a warning concerning what's hurtful. God doesn't want us to get hurt. And like a great parent, he demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. Why do you have to tell people what to do? You have to tell people what to do when they don't know what to do. Now, the funny thing is, kids will not want to hear what their parents have to say. But then when they have to go somewhere and they don't know where they're going, they'll get out the phone and they'll type it in the GPS. They'll put the address in and the GPS says, okay, this is the route. Turn here, don't turn here. And you'll see the kids holding their phone and they won't say, I don't want to listen to what you're telling me. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. You never see them doing that with a GPS, right? They just follow the instructions, counting on the GPS to get them there. And the GPS doesn't always get them there. Sometimes the GPS takes you to a really funky place. I've had that happen. But when God tells us what to do, God is perfect. And so that perfection is something that we should listen to and respect. Because he loves us by telling us what to do, and he loves us even more when he tells us what not to do. Yet seldom do we see the don't commands that way. We don't see the don't commands as God telling us what not to do because we would get hurt. We listen to Satan's contentions about the don't command, and what Satan is contending is that God is holding something back from us. He doesn't want us to have fun, and that's why he says don't eat from that one tree, because when you eat from that one tree, it'll start a party. Well, do you see God's commands as rules? Do you see God as a rule maker? Because the Bible tells you clearly not to see him that way. Because what he's doing is sending these requests to freedom. Do this if you want to. That's the part he always leaves off. Don't do that if you don't want to. But we have a will and we can act against God. We can act separately from him. And that is never smart. The Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do and what not to do. And in the first passage of Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, the Lord gives us 30 commands. 23 of the commands are do commands. 7 of the commands are don't commands. That's the abundance of how God talks to us. He talks to us about what he wants us to do, and he doesn't spend a lot of his time beating us over the head with negative things. We have a positive God who provides abundant positive direction for our lives. The Bible is the owner's manual for life. There is no problem that you will have in your life that the Bible doesn't cover. There's no situation you'll encounter that the Bible doesn't cover. And if you care about you, if you are truly selfish as a person, so selfish that if you were on a plane and the masks drop down, that you would put on your mask first before assisting the others, then you will listen to God's commands, because God's commands are like those masks. Put them on before assisting the others. Truly be selfish and know that everything he tells you is perfect. So if he tells you not to do something, even though you may not understand what he means is, I don't want you to hurt yourself. And people are, just the thing about human beings that's just mind-boggling to me is that they just like hurting themselves over and over and over and over again, thinking that somehow continuing to hurt themselves over and over and over and over again is going to come out well. And it never comes out well. So here's the entire passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, and then we'll look at some specific verses. Romans 12, 9, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? That love and hypocrisy don't mix, just like Christianity and sin don't mix. Abhor what is evil. Absolutely hate what is evil. Instead, cling to what is good. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That is Christians to Christians. Christians should treat Christians well. Give preference to one another in honor. If you're giving away your box seats, give them to Christians. We are to give preference to one another. Romans 12, 11, not lagging behind in diligence, instead being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to be on fire for God from the start of our lives to the end of our lives. The whole idea of retirement is satanic. You're going to hit 65 and you're probably going to hit 90 and you're going to sit around and phone it in for 25 years. That's ridiculous. Romans 12, 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We'll talk about those today. Romans 12, 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We'll talk about those as well. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse. You know, early on in my life, when somebody treated me poorly, I wanted to get back at them. I wanted to see them hurt. I wanted to see them taught a lesson. And as I've gotten older, I realized that God never treats us like we deserve to be treated. Amen? Because if he treated us like we deserve to be treated, we'd be headed for the lake of fire. Because when we were unbelievers, we were sinners, separated from him. And see, when we were sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, and separated from him, what did he do? God the Father demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us so that that would not have to be our fate. And that's amazing, because nobody in here who is a parent would send his kid, no matter what you think of your kid, you are not sending them to die for somebody else. No matter what you think of them. All right, I'm lying. I would. Not really. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And I think the point I was making about 12:14 is over the course of time when I got older, I just definitely don't ever want to see people get what they deserve. I don't. Because it doesn't... You know what, if you give somebody what they deserve and they're knuckleheaded, it's not going to make any difference. They're just going to get well and go back to what they were doing before. So I don't want to see people get what they deserve. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The Greek words that indicate wise in your own estimation is the Greek words sophos and moros in combination, which is sophomore. A second year person is a sophomore, a wise fool. And what is a sophomore? Somebody who's wise in their own estimation. A freshman, you know you're stupid, right? You know you don't have any portfolio. You just got here. Everybody's looking at you like, hey, what's happening, plebe? You just got here. Don't be thinking you get an opinion, right? It's so funny, these guys that are rookies on football teams, and they come in trying to have quote-unquote impact, and everybody listens to what they say, and yeah, carry my luggage and shut up. You know, that's kind of the way it is. The first year, you just get brutalized from a hazing standpoint. So don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't be a sophomore. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved. What does beloved mean? Divinely loved ones. That's a reference to believers in Christ. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I have done both of those, and I had no interest in that being experienced as burning coals on that person's head. No interest in it. You know why? Because I have the Trinity indwelling me, and they're not interested in heaping burning coals on anybody's head. They're not. And they're making me like them. Compassionate, caring, amazing. Romans 12:21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so we're going to continue our look at God's do and don't commands in this final passage of Romans chapter 12. What is God telling us to do when he says, for example, in Romans 12:12, the first part, rejoicing in hope? What is God telling us to do when he's telling us to rejoice in hope? Well, God is telling us that he wants us to enjoy this brief journey on the planet. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy ourselves. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for the return of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the exit resurrection of the church, which is known as the rapture. Paul is talking to the Philippians here. The Philippians were in a province called Philippi, but they were citizens of Rome. So they understood this totally, that their citizenship was in Rome, yet they were living in Philippi. It's the same here. We're living in Satan's kingdom, but our citizenship is in heaven. And when we die, when we're absent from our body, we become face to face with the Lord, and we're back where we belong. We're in heaven. Philippians 3:21, who, this God, who at the rapture, where he comes down on the clouds and meets his church-age believers in the air, at the rapture will transform the body of our humble state, this lowly body that we are resident in, this body that has the flesh that is always tempting us to make mistakes, this body that is going to die and then get burned, hopefully, and become fertilizer for daffodils, who at the rapture will transform the body of our humble state, our lowly body, into a resurrection body in conformity with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. One day, when you die at the rapture, you will have a resurrection body from then until all eternity. It will withstand the blast that's going to happen when God destroys the earth and the universe as we know it. It can go anywhere in the universe. It transcends everything. It's going to be gorgeous. It's going to be 33 years old with a six-pack. Amen? I will finally get rid of this keg and get a six-pack. Amen? Are you happy for your pastor? Yes, I'm happy for my pastor, whoever he is. I cannot wait for that. So he'll transform you into having this resurrection body, which, by the way, is recognizable to family and friends. And how will he do it? By the exertion of the power that he has, divine omnipotence. He has all the power, even the power to subject all things to himself. God could walk in this room right now, and if you didn't believe in him, he could just make you believe in him if he wanted to. That's not the way he operates. It's unbelievable. He honors our freedom that much. God is telling us that he wants us to anticipate an amazing future. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says this: therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and all believers in Christ have been, we died at the cross with him, and we have been resurrected from the dead with him, and that will be apparent that we're like that in the future. So if you've been raised up with Christ, and all believers in Christ have been, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, the Christ who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, God is not telling us that our celebrations will only be in heaven. And there are a lot of people on this earth who, when they go through tribulation, they think, well, I can't wait to die, because then in heaven everything's going to be beautiful. I want to tell them, if you're a knucklehead on the earth, you're going to be a knucklehead in heaven. I want to tell them that, but that's not true. So there's something true about what they're saying, that when you go to heaven, it's going to be really cool. But that's not the way God set the program up, see? God set the program up that we would have eternal life right at the moment of salvation and start living that eternal life right away. We have a resurrection life, and he wants that life to show up here in Satan's kingdom, and to influence and impact Satan's kingdom. So he's suggesting that we bring our heavenly party here to earth. Colossians 3:2, set your mind. That means concentrate. I got my mind set on you. You've heard that song. Set your mind, concentrate on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. This earth is not the game. We look around and we say, God, the world is getting worse, and everything's horrible, and it's just so much worse than it was when we were kids. Yeah, that's a crock. That's just a crock. The world right now isn't that bad. Back in the first century Rome, Nero used to set Christians on fire, and when they would ask him, why are you setting them on fire? Well, they said they're the light of the world. That's when it was bad. This today, what's bad? It's not bad. You know, I'm from Chicago, as you well know, and they're reporting all these statistics. 62 Negroes were killed this weekend in Chicago. That's down from when I was a kid. Everybody, can you believe that's happening? Yes, I can. As a matter of fact, that's why I've never gone to a sixth grade reunion, right? Because there'd be nobody there. They're either dead or in jail. And that's the truth. That's not even remotely an exaggeration. So, yeah. But now, oh, we're reporting it now for whatever political reason they want to report it, but it's always been going on. So we're to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. We should never be surprised at what's going on here in Satan's kingdom. I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't wait till Sunday during football season because I waited in tremendous anticipation for the Bears game, and for two reasons. One, because I love football, and two, because we didn't know whether the game was sold out or not, so we had to wait till 12 noon and see what game came on. And if we saw the Bears uniforms, we were ecstatic. But a lot of times we ended up seeing the Green Bay Packers uniforms, and that made us crazy. So that anticipation is what is being described here, that we're to set our minds on Christ and to set our mind with this anticipation that we're going to see him and that we're going to use his power to solve our problems. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, you believers in Christ, have died at the cross with Christ, and your life is hidden invisibly and securely with Christ in God the Father. You cannot lose your salvation. And any believer in Christ who believes that they can lose their salvation is absolutely ridiculous and has no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He saved you, he never changes his mind, and he would never let anyone snatch you out of his hand. And it's just ridiculous to think that you are so powerful that you could do something to ruin your so great salvation. That's crazy. Cannot happen. Why? Because everything God does is a guarantee. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our resurrection life, in his very identity, he who is the resurrection life, is revealed at the rapture, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a glorious time when we get our resurrection bodies and then we go up into heaven with the Lord, starting to prepare for the wedding feast of the bride. And we are the bride. The church age believers are the bride of Christ, and we're going to have a feast in heaven. While the tribulation is going on here on earth for 7 years, in heaven, we're going to be celebrating like you can't believe and going to the judgment seat of Christ for our rewards. God expects us to be confident that everything he promises, he will deliver. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 say this, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief in his impossible situation, which was God had told him that you're going to have a son, but he was 100 years old and sexually dead. And God told him, you're going to have a son. But he didn't waver in unbelief about his impossible situation, but was strengthened in his faith by what God had said, giving glory and praise to God, and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he also had the power to perform. What do you want? What do you want? Because no matter what the odds are, God always comes through for you. One of my friends told me, Rory, did you know that you had a 0.10 chance of getting out of the ghetto? I said, according to whom? God always knew a billion years ago that he was going to get me out of the ghetto. I'm not a statistic. I'm a person to him. But yeah, I know most people don't get out. Why? Because most people are not willing to get higher than their thoughts. See, weak people are really powerful. Weak people are really powerful. What they do is they set this thought in their head about how incapable they are, and then they live it. And then God sends all these people to them and says, oh, you know what? You could do so much better. No, I don't think you understand. You don't understand. See, I'm the type of person who and they just keep playing that sorry recording over and over and over. I'm the type of person who, see, I'm stubborn. No, you're an idiot. That's different. Amen? Change your mind. That's what that expression means. Change your mind. Whatever that thought is, stop thinking it. How hard is it to do that? It's immediate. It's like stopping smoking. Just stop doing it. Don't ever pick up another cigarette. Just stop doing it. whatever that thought is, every time it comes into your head, stop thinking it. I remember when I got divorced for the first time. And you know what I wanted to do. I wanted to turn on Kenny Rankin and listen to all his depressing self-pity songs and stuff my body with Cinnabons and butter pecan ice cream and read the paper to be depressed further. And I remember this decision I made. And the decision was so powerful. And the decision was, I am never going to feel sorry for myself again. And every time I feel that self-pity creeping in, oh, man, you should just sit down on the floor, curl up in the fetal position, and put your thumb in your mouth. And then that new powerful thought came. I will never feel sorry for myself again. Because I don't have a lousy life. And everybody wants to tell me how lucky I am to have the life I have. I ought to live my life. They ought to see those moments when I was feeling sorry for myself and I made the choice never to do it again. I changed my mind about feeling sorry for myself. And you know how long it took? A moment in time with a result that it stands finished forever. I don't feel sorry for myself. Whatever that thought is that you have, change your mind to a new thought. Oh, well, I don't think you could do that because you got to believe. Shut up. You don't even know what you have to do. So don't pretend like you know what you have to do to be successful. You know what you have to do to be unsuccessful, but don't pretend like you know what to do, what you have to do to be successful. Oh, well, you got to believe. Do you honestly believe that I walked into a friend's house in college. Her dad was owned a construction company. I looked around her house, and I said, I'm going to own a house like this one day. Do you actually think I believed that? I didn't believe it. I had no reason to believe it. I lived in a 925-square-foot garbage dump. My mom bought the house we lived in for $4,000 and sold it 44 years later for $7,000. Ooh, $3,000 profit in 44 years. She killed it. So that whole idea, you got to believe something before it can come true. If that were the case, you'd be in big trouble because you don't believe in anything related to yourself most of the time. Romans 12:12b, persevering in tribulation. When we undergo trials, the very deep and serious kinds of tribulation, God expects us to be patient, waiting for his deliverance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, I quoted these verses 60 times this week if I quoted them once, because people are having a lot of trouble today with tribulation. We believers in Christ exult in our tribulations. We're ecstatic about our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. When you get slapped in the face enough times, you stop feeling the slap. Romans 5:4, perseverance brings about proven character. And when you get slapped enough times and you stop thinking about the slap, you realize you could take a punch. And proven character brings about hope, the absolute confidence of an amazing future. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint. Because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. God never expects us to just have blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. He's always giving us proof after proof after proof after proof after proof. And he gave us God the Holy Spirit to prove, God the Holy Spirit who signed our salvation. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, a signature guarantee that we are saved and cannot lose it. God the Holy Spirit, who is every bit the same as God the Father, every bit the same as God the Son, every same bit the same as the Lord Jesus Christ in power. How do believers in Christ respond to tribulation? We hang in there. We count it all joy. James chapter 1 verses 2-4 says this, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of any kind. God handles all the trials, James 1:3, knowing through experience, perseverance, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Trials are not God punishing us. God does not punish his creatures. He disciplines us. What is discipline? Training us in a character pattern. How does God keep us from being soft? Trials. I was at Costco yesterday, and this lady lifted her probably 10-year-old kid into a basket, lifted him into the basket. Now, she was 5'2". She lifts him into the basket, struggles to get him in the basket. She gets him in the basket. I looked at him and said, hey, next time you get in the basket without your mom's help. You're too heavy for her. Did you notice that? He shouldn't be in the basket. Use your legs. My kids are 2 years old. Daddy, can you pick me up? No, hell no. Use your legs. They're picking you up. Go to your mom. You know, moms are smart enough to put the kid on the hip so it's not as heavy. And I wasn't that smart. So, no, I ain't picking you up. God gave you legs. Use your legs. You need to develop your quads. You need to develop your muscles, your calves, your Achilles. I don't even know if you have an Achilles, but you got to develop yourself. I ain't picking you up. It did. Pre-med paid off. So the kid curls up in a ball and starts sulking because somebody told him something. Unbelievable. And if I was his dad and he had done that, I'd have punched him right in the face. When I tell you something, you act like it's the happiest day of your life. Don't sulk. Are you kidding me? And he's going to have that pattern. He's going to do the same thing when he gets to college and he gets a C. He's going to curl up in a ball and suck his thumb. He's soft. Tribulation gets us out of soft. I don't even know what the hell I wrote. And believers in Christ are not joyous for the trials. He's not asking us to be joyous for the trials. He's not asking us, God, I have a friend who just screwed me. Please give me another friend to screw me. He's not asking us to do that, but he's asking us to be joyous in the trials. You remember the movie Fight Club, where guys used to get together and intentionally have fisticuffs? It was a great way of getting tough. Trials give us stamina, and stamina is staying power. James 1:4, let endurance, the dealing with trials over and over and over again, have its perfect result. In Greek, that says, let it finish its work, because trials are looking for a finished work, and that is that we're not soft, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, fulfilled, lacking in nothing. God is telling us not to shift to self-focus when things get tough in our lives. Well, let's take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll hear more about what God is telling us to do. 5-minute break.
came to you with my heart in pieces and found that God with healing in.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. Well, giving is the redirecting of the assets God gives you. Giving is the redirecting of the assets God gives you. When you consider a church as worthy of your giving as your contribution to the purchase of beer and wine, you are truly a great steward of the Lord's financial blessings. God has blessed us to provide us with enjoyment. And one of the most enjoyable things we do is giving. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 say this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to be arrogant, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but to fix their hope on God, the source, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. 1 Timothy 6:19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life, the life in union with Christ, the resurrection life. Americans are among the wealthiest people in the world. When you travel the world, you learn this absolutely true fact. The God who is the source of generosity calls on us to be generous with our wealth and wants us to redirect our wealth to those who need the gospel message and the word of God. So be generous with your financial blessings. It makes me happy and appreciative to be your pastor when I see you giving, because that's what the Lord would do. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And that's something you don't get in our daily lives. I was thinking about Adam and Eve because they really had it easy. All they had to do was just hang out some trees, stay away from one tree, no bad news on a daily basis, no Facebook, no Instagram, none of that stuff. Yeah, and lots of hanging out together. lying with one another, I'm sure. But when you think about our daily lives, if you turn on the news, you turn on CNN, you turn on NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News, all of them. It's just a drumbeat of how the world is getting worse. There's huge storms. We've got violent tornadoes, violent hurricanes, fires out in the West, fires in Canada. We've got all the problems with Ebola and disease and AIDS. And you just get this drumbeat of all these bad things. And if you really look into the research, we're actually in a declining phase of violence on Earth. We're in a declining phase of violent storms. There's actually been a lot less. But the news wouldn't have you believe that. And then if you look at, you've got media, then you've got social media. So you go from bad news to quote unquote good news about people. So all you see is all this good news in other people's lives. You see this drumbeat of like, wow, look how great they're doing. They don't have any tribulation in their life. Everything's perfect. And you're thinking, man, my life's a mess. Trees are burning. I'm probably going to get sick. They're doing perfect. Where do you even go? You're just locked in. The pastor nailed it. The stranglehold of this world. And then what do you start doing? You start worrying about, I need a better car, I need a better house. None of these things you can take with you. You start spending all this time on pictures that you need to do for other people that they don't even care about you. They just want to check out your Instagram and give you a like. Oh, I feel so fulfilled now, That's not what it's worth. It's not where it's worth it, And when you have the opportunity to give God your time for studying, you do it. When you have the opportunity to give of your talent and your treasure, you do it. And this is an opportunity right here. This is an opportunity to worship God and show Him that you're not worried about what the world says. And you're not going to spend your money in the wrong places. Because really, all the stuff we spend our money on, it doesn't go with us. I have a couple friends, and they spend all this money on their Jeeps. They're lifted and raised Jeeps with custom sides and custom engine and all this stuff, and it's really fun. They take it up north. It's a lot like, you know, your neck of the woods, Pierce. If you go to northern Arizona, you get a little taste of home. They spend all this time, and then they break something. They spend another $2,000 on their truck, but they're not having any time coming in here, spending any time with God or any treasure with God. And it's just unfortunate. And I was also thinking, rewind back to Adam and Eve, because you said you think, you know, maybe Jesus was black. Well, we know that Adam wasn't black. Do you know how? You ever try to get a rib from a black guy? I mean, you can't get a rib from me either, is what I'm saying. If it's Denise's ribs, you better watch out, because I'll fight. Pastor gets real punchy with kids, I get punchy with ribs, so. But the point of the story is, you can't take anything with you. You can't take anything with you, and it's reinforced in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life," Facebook, Instagram, "is not from God. It's not from God the Father, but it's from the world." And we see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "The world is passing away. With this we know is true, and all of its lusts, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." So when you give to the church, you know that money is eternal. When you give your time to God, you know that's eternal time. You can't go wrong with any of those moments. So when you get a chance to study, study. You might be the oddball, but this is totally worth it. And it's totally worth it for any time you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure to God. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. The Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. Well, if any of you are fast forwarders through the offering message, you better go back and listen to the one that we just heard, because Deacon Denny has a gem in there. He's talking about Adam. He said, "Did you ever try to get a rib from a black guy?" That's how we know Adam is white. That is beautiful. That is awesome. All right, today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do. Welcome back. As we navigate the often turbulent waters of this life, we have a God who acts as a lighthouse, a God who steers us away from the rocks and directs us to the narrow road of the resurrection life. And the group Casting Crowns calls him the God of all my days. Let's listen. Thank you.
came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God who makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you, was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord demonstrates his love for us by telling us what to do, the 30 commands of the fifth passage of Romans chapter 12. And we continue in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, part C, be devoted to prayer. The shortest verse in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says this, pray without ceasing. And in English, that would indicate that that's all we should do is pray. But it's one word in the Greek, and it means make it a habit to pray. Translated another way, we are to be steadfastly continuing in prayer. As Christians, we totally underestimate the power of making requests to God. Prayer is the most underused asset in the Christian way of living. And when we pray, we become a source of tremendous blessing to others and to ourselves. Here in Barah Ministries, we started the prayer circle, and all kind of amazing things have started happening in Barah Ministries since we've been doing that. What did the Apostle Peter do after his betrayal of Jesus Christ? You see, Peter said, I would never betray you. The Lord predicted exactly how he would betray him, and then he did it. Imagine how devastating that was for Peter. But the Lord had said something in the prediction, and he said, and when you have turned, I want you to go strengthen your brothers. And so the Lord knew that Peter would come around. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41 tells us what he did after the betrayal. He went to strengthen his brothers, as the Lord requested, on the day he predicted Peter's betrayal. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, these he was evangelizing to, repent, which means to change your mind about Christ, from being an unbeliever to a believer. And each of you be baptized by God the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts 2:39, for the promise of the gospel message is for you, and it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off. And all who are far off were the Gentiles. And all of those who were alienated in mind, like atheists. As the Lord our God will call to himself, elect a privilege. Who will he call to himself? Whosoever. Everyone. Acts 2:40. And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, those he was evangelized to, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word, the gospel message, were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls to the kingdom of God. What do great Christians do as a result, then, of responding to a gospel message like Peter was giving them? Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and devoting themselves to fellowship with each other, and devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper celebration, and devoting themselves to prayer. They responded to the gospel message with the work of appreciation, not the work of trying to get God to approve of them. The Lord told Peter what to do, strengthen your brothers after you betray me, and Peter did it. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, part A says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Look around at the people in your periphery and tell me if you can divine their needs. The truth is you can't. But everyone you look at has needs. And what we need to do as Christians is initiate to help people rather than just responding to their requests. This is Barah Ministries, and it is our intention to develop a series of ministries. And one of those is a ministry to the vets. And what do? Every other month, we go to them and we evangelize to them and we serve them and we tell stories with them and we listen to them. And it's an amazing experience and an amazing gift to these men and women who have served our country and provided the very freedom that we have to worship without bullets whizzing over our heads. God expects us to find out what the needs of those around us are, and to provide for his those needs in his name. You know, one of the things that I don't like about ministries is when they give people fish. And one of the things that's going to be a hallmark of Barah Ministries is we're going to teach people how to fish. We're going to teach people how to think. We're going to teach people how to set up their lives on a firm foundation. And that's what we're committed to, not just giving out stuff. Now, it's easy to respond to the needs of others when people ask. They ask and we give. But what are we to do with people who won't ask? I have a friend who lives in Chicago, and I was able to get together with her last week. And I want to send her on a vacation because she hasn't had a vacation forever. And that's just how Chicagoans are. They're going to be on their deathbed wondering, you know, thinking about how they didn't take vacations. And no matter what I try to do, she won't take a vacation. And she needs a vacation badly. She really needs it. So it's just funny. And I'm going to insist, I'm going to keep insisting until she takes that vacation. And if I have to, I'm going to go to her boss and make her boss make her take a vacation. That's what happens when you know somebody's boss. You can do stuff like that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16 say this: not that I, Paul, have already obtained it or have already become perfect, that is mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13. Hospitality and kindness to strangers is in view here. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of maturity yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:15. Let us, believers in Christ, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude of pressing on. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. God wants us to be kind to strangers. Philippians 3:16. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. God wants us to be kind to strangers. God wants us to get to know strangers. God wants us to reach out to strangers in little ways that make a difference. You're always surprised at how the smallest kindness can really change people's lives. So, when you listen to what God is telling you to do, you're living by a divine standard, and your life will be even more amazing than it is now. And next week, we'll continue our look at those 30 commands as we move on toward the end of that passage, down to verse 21. Well, in the closing moments of our study today, we want to remind anyone who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life, the decision to have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An atheist would say, after hearing those opening comments, there are no gods. Atheism just says, those things you refer to when you talk about God or gods, they don't exist. The Bible has a different view. The Apostle John makes clear the function of the Bible. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. John 20, 31, but these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. Philosopher Blaise Pascal, in what has come to be known as Pascal's Wager, says that human beings bet with their lives that God exists or that he doesn't. And Pascal is right. Atheists would do well to at least consider what the Bible has to say. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Since atheists are created creatures, human beings, they would do well to be curious about exactly what the Bible is arguing. And that's the way atheists look at the gospel message. They look at it as an argument. Well, the Bible's argument continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, which says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. When you were born, unbeknownst to you, you were set to die the second death in the lake of fire. It's not your fault, but it was your circumstance. The good news is that the Lord has an interesting attitude toward all of his creatures, even those who think there is no God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible claims that God lives in heaven. Well, how can you get to heaven? If you're an atheist and you think Pascal was right, then there's no downside in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that if there is a God, it might be smart to place your faith in him. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. No creature can do a thing to get to heaven on his own. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by grace, and of course it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. God's grace makes salvation a free gift to you. If you have to work for a gift, then work makes you deserve the gift. In salvation, there's no way for you to impress God enough that he would allow you to save yourself. So it's very wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. Heed the warning then in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So if you're an atheist, I encourage you to keep investigating to see if you're right that there is no God. And if you are not right and you think there may be a God, then there's plenty of room for you in heaven. As for those of us who know there is a God and who believe in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hero. I got a chance to evangelize to an atheist friend of mine this week. He read my book, And You Will Be Saved. And what he told me is that the book made such a logical argument that he had to open the window of his heart to entertain the possibility that there may be a God. That's all you can ask for. Amen? God, the Holy Spirit did that. You know, the book may have dug up the ground, but God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who provides the increase. And so I'm really happy about that. Well, here's June Murphy to tell you about our hero with her song, Hero. Am I on? Oh, cool. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for telling us what to do. Because we know that all of your commands are perfect, that you created us to be perfect, to be the exact image of you, and to enjoy all the benefits that you give to all those you love. And so help us to take advantage of you. Help us to enjoy what you've given us. Help us to understand that our plans are no plan, and that you know exactly what it is that we need to do to have a life exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. Thanks, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ for being our hero. And we ask for your continued support in the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.